Welcome to Sola Scriptura, the preaching ministry of Beaverton Grace Bible Church, where our motto is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Our focus is on the glory of our sovereign God through the systematic verse-by-verse preaching of the Holy Scriptures for the sanctification of the saint and the salvation of the sinner. Our mission is to declare the narrow path of Jesus Christ in a broad path world. And our invitation is to put on the full armor of God and join us in the gospel battle.
This fourth message in our series, Tools for Evangelism, unites a review of evangelism's sovereignty, evangelism's warfare, and evangelism's weapon with an exciting look at several gospel warriors of yesterday who lived out these truths. Join us now for another segment of Tools for Evangelism.
Tools for Evangelism. We are endeavoring to give you tools for evangelism. Last night, our first point was evangelism's sovereignty. We looked at Luke 5, 1-11, John 6, and then John 21. We looked at the illustration of fishing, how they fished all night and caught nothing. The Lord Jesus says, cast over there. Oh, but Lord, we've already fished. The fish aren't there. We have toiled. We have struggled. Jesus says, cast nevertheless. And they catch a catch so full that their nets are nearly bursting. The boats are nearly sinking. And we see the sovereign hand of God in our fishing. We see that same sovereignty in Acts 2 as Peter preaches there at Pentecost, a great and wonderful sermon, his final application being repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And how many were saved? 3,000 souls were saved. And in verse 39 of Acts 2, it says, all of those whom the Lord called to himself were saved. That's exactly. And so the apostle Peter cast his net, the net of the gospel, and it says, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's how many were saved. 3,000 fish, souls, precious believers were born again that day, as many as the Lord our God will call. Then just a few weeks later, a short time later, in chapter 4, verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, and they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And so on that day, they used the same net. Hear me here. They did not change the net. They did not change the method or the message. They used the same net. They cast it out in the same manner, and yet they're arrested. They're persecuted. What's the difference? The difference is the hand of the Lord. And yet, it says in verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So 2,000 more souls were added to the kingdom of God, and yet there was persecution. And many would say if there's persecution, if the world doesn't like your method or your message, you ought to change your method or your message or both. And yet the method and the message are unchanged throughout the Scriptures, even until this day. We go forth with the same method, the same message, and we trust a sovereign God to bring the fish into the net. Whether it be 3,000 or 3, whether it be 2,000 or 2, or even none on a given day. And even if we be persecuted that day, it's still the right method, it's the right message. We press on, we endure. As we find through the book of Acts, the method and the message does not change. They pray to a sovereign God to do a sovereign work in the hearts of men, to open their understanding, to illumine their hearts and minds. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 talks about that they might have ears to hear and eyes to see and be saved. And yet we go forth faithfully sowing the Word of God. And those with a good heart, the Lord Jesus would talk about in the parable of the sower, a heart prepared by God. For no one is good, no, not one. So this heart is a heart prepared by God. God's grace has been manifest upon it. They keep that word, and it grows up and bears an abundance of fruit in their lives. And that's evangelism's sovereignty. Secondly, we took a look into the table of contents of our evangelism manual, our tools for evangelism. The Holy Creator God, the law brings conviction of sin. God's holiness demands judgment of sin. Christ's righteousness is our salvation. Authentic salvation. We're going to look at the authentic God, the Trinity, the authentic Christ, authentic faith. and then a salvation authenticity test, and a true and right assurance of salvation based upon the eternal Word of God. And then the method, the Lord's method of evangelism. There are lots of methods out there, but we want the Lord's method. If we do that which He says to do, if we carry forth the message He commands us to carry forth, there might be some variety of ways then that we can do that. But we must get the method and the message before we start looking at variety. And we try variety, we try creativity in the method and in the message. And we don't have the authorization for such. We end up diluting the power of God's Word and diluting evangelism rather than enhancing evangelism. True evangelism is that which the Lord has designed. The second major point was evangelism's warfare. Evangelism's sovereignty, evangelism's warfare. And we found that in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. We found together in verse 10 that it's a command of God that we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The Lord doesn't have special allowance for those who want to be Christian wimps, for those who want to be Christian weaklings, for those that have said in their minds that I'm not going to pump spiritual iron, I'm not going to eat good spiritual nutritious food, I'm not going to get built up in the faith and become a mighty servant of God. The Lord has no allowance for that. It's an outright, absolute command. My brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Not your might, His might, but be strong. Get a hold of it. Get strong, get built up, get powerful in the Lord and in His might. It's available unto us. How dare we neglect it? To our own peril, to our own folly, to our own dissatisfaction. How sad to miss out on the service of the Lord. Verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, remembering that the devil roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The rest of this chapter speaks of also the devil's minions, the demons who serve him in that mission, seeking to devour souls. That is our fight, not flesh and blood, but spirit and principality. And it's a real fight, a real battle, ongoing around us at all times, and we often live as if it's not happening. We stick our head in the sand, we stick our fingers in our ears, and it's not happening. And yet it's real. And souls are being lost, and men and women are going to hell all around us every day. The real tragedy of 9-1-1 was that men and women died and went to hell. Not that men and women died. Men and women die every day. Heaven or hell, that's the issue of life. We need to get that focus. Because all around us every day people are dying and going either to heaven or to hell. And you can either have had something to do with them going to heaven, praise God, or you can have something to do with them going to hell through silence. And there's no praise and no glory there. And so let us put on the full armor of God. We'll start with the head, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the waist girded with the truth, the feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith on our arm, the sword of the Spirit in our right hand, our one weapon, and then we march out to war. No, then we pray with unceasing prayer, marching out to war, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. We can cast the net all day long, but without prayer, without dependence upon God, without the mighty hand of the Lord, we will have no success. The Lord must move. And so that's where the apostle ends in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And it's not some general generic prayer for all the saints, supplications and on. Always praying. It's in the context of the gospel, the mission of the church. And so we pray that the church as a whole would be engaged. It's not a matter of, boy, that's not my gift. It's your calling. It's the Lord's command. It's why you yet live and breathe. It's how you will most glorify God. It's how you will most find satisfaction this side of heaven is in service to the Lord where He would have you to be. You may have special opportunities or giftings of some variety elsewhere, but this is our calling. This is the Lord's design for every one of His children to manifest the glory of Christ, to be gospel witnesses, to be ambassadors, salt and light in this world. And to do so boldly, as the apostle says, pray for me that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. I've applied this many times for us. Let's apply it once more. We get bold about something, all of us do. We get bold about how people ought to drive. We get bold about how people ought to shop. We get bold about what brand is the best brand of car or paint or makeup or what have you. We'll get bold and we'll argue about all sorts of things, and that's an expression of our boldness, or we'll at least defend passionately our point of view on whatever it might be. Politics even, and there are some important politics that flow right out of the moral commandments of the Bible. Oh yes, and we ought to be bold in those to some degree, but we're bold about a whole lot of things that don't matter at all, and some things that do matter quite a bit. But the thing that matters the most is heaven and hell. And the glory of God through sinners being converted to saints and becoming worshipers of the one true God. Let's get bold in that. Let's pray for that. And let's be shamed over our boldness and things that don't matter and our meekness in Christ. The Lord never commanded meekness in Jesus Christ, meekness in the gospel. It's meekness in yourself. It's meekness in your agenda. Not God's agenda. You dare not be meek in the things of God. All through the Scriptures you find the exact opposite commanded, exemplified, lived, and prayed for. Boldness as we ought to be bold. In Acts, after they had been freshly beaten, stripped, whipped, stocked, they prayed unto the Lord that He would give them boldness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 4:29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word." They had been freshly persecuted by the hands of those who are enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then how do they respond? "Lord, give us a new method. Lord, give us a new message. This one isn't working. This one isn't popular with the masses. Lord, this one is causing us to lose our property, to lose the respect of our neighbors, to lose, Lord, our very lives and our freedom." No, they responded exactly the opposite. "Lord, grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word." May that be our heart in our day. And so, evangelism's warfare, it's real. It's real. It's as real as your neighbor's house burning down and them burning up in it. What are you going to do about it? Will you stand idly by refusing to call 911? Will you stand idly by as the fire is in their garage and watch it move to the kitchen and, oh, it's moving on to the bedrooms now. It's really getting exciting. Or will you be provoked? Will you move out with the full armor of God and much prayer to see souls saved, crying out, "Fire!" that they might come forth and be rescued from the certain wrath to come. The third major point, evangelism's weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That is our singular weapon. The Lord has ordained not just the method of going forth, but the message that we would utilize from His Word. Isaiah 55:11, we looked at, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, it shall accomplish what I please, it shall prosper the thing for which I sent it." And He sent it forth to reveal Himself, to bring sinners unto a conviction of their sin, repentance, and faith, which is exactly what Romans 10:17 said, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. How is it that your loved ones, how is it that strangers will be saved? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We have a whole generation of Christians who have been brainwashed into thinking that you must earn the right to speak the gospel. You must earn the right to speak the word of God to lost sinners who are dying in their sins. And only then will they hear you. And even then, probably you shouldn't actually speak. You must just live your life, and then if they beg you for the gospel, you give it to them. I dare say that if the early church applied that gospel methodology, if they had applied that, then you and I would not be Christians today. Because Christianity would have died out. The world is not crying out for the gospel, it's we who are to go and cry out the gospel that the world might be saved. Oh yes, our lives should be a picture of Christ, and some should be asking you about that. What is the difference within you? Why don't you live as I live? Why do you have joy in the midst of an occasion of suffering? And you say, Christ, He died and rose again, and I have a certainty of heaven. How could I not have a joy? I need not a full night's sleep at the camp out to have joy. I need not my favorite meal or my favorite sauce on that favorite meal to have joy. I have Christ, victory in Jesus. What else do I need? Let me praise Him in the midst of suffering. And yet, that is not the method of the gospel that the Lord has commanded, that the Lord Himself exemplified, and that the apostles received from Him and then carried out and then gave to us to carry out. We today have departed wholesale, have departed utterly from the commands of the Lord Jesus and the apostles on His behalf regarding the work of the evangelist. And that is to use the weapon given. 2 Timothy 3:15, again from last night, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures make you wise for salvation. The Holy Scriptures open your eyes to the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the net? The Word of God. And the Spirit must move you into that net. But that is the net. We dare not craft another, or we are no evangelists. We are something else. How sad the dollars and the hours that go into evangelism today. Evangelism that is not good news. Evangelism that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Evangelism that is not ordained of God. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. The only thing it effectively does is clean our conscience. We feel good when we do something in the realm of evangelism, outreach, we often call it. Anything but actually declaring the Word of God to lost people who so desperately need the Word of God. How sad it is. And I say this as a pastor, speaking of many churches and pastors whom I love, who call evangelism in their church that which is not evangelism. Pre-evangelism. What is pre-evangelism, and where is it commanded in Scripture? Bridge-building evangelism. Where is that in the Word of God? No, He's called us to be evangelists. Those who go forth with the gospel, with the Word of life, held out that they might receive it. That's exactly what we're called to. That's exactly the design of the Lord. Let us utilize the evangelist's weapon, or we're no evangelist at all. We are appeasers of our own consciences and those of others. Shirking our duty. We are no soldier for Christ. We're soldier wannabes. And there are many of those in this world. You see them out there sometimes. And they wear their camis and such. And they act soldier-like, and they would have liked to have joined the military, but, you know, their parents wouldn't let them. They would have liked to have done this, but, you know, I was busy reading my Soldier of Fortune magazines. Or perhaps, better yet, G.I. Joe comic books. And so in their mind, I mean, they're great warriors, and they just know they, like Rambo, could take on a whole army and win the day, but they don't actually have the heart to even endure boot camp. Much less become a combat soldier and a combat veteran. And many Christians are living the same kind of lie. You know, we look it, but we don't walk it. We may talk it even. And we have all sorts of programs that are called it. This is our outreach program. This is our evangelism program. But is it evangelism? Is it outreach? Is it the warfare that we're called to, or are we just soldier wannabes? Getting our cool tattoos, and yet we were never in the service at all. And so that's evangelism's sovereignty, evangelism's warfare, and evangelism's weapons, or weapon, one weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Some famous quotes from Christian warriors of the past. Hudson Taylor, great missionary warrior, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. When we do the Lord's work in His way, we have His supply. When we do it in our way, it's no wonder that the effort will be frustrated. Hudson Taylor again said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. Oh, how I would like to bring that and nail it on so many church doors, on so many pulpits, and plaster it through so many pastors' Bibles. It's not an option. It's not some program the church may want to adopt. If your particular church decides, after much consideration, if that's their vision for their church, it's not your church. It's Christ's church. And He calls us to be His missionaries, wherever we are. The Great Commission is no option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. It's not so great anymore, for we shirk it. We reject it. We won't obey it. Even those oftentimes that go forth on the mission field aren't missionaries in our day. They do anything but boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They claim that does not work anymore. We must do something else other than obey what the Lord said to do. And again, we funnel dollars and prayers and time into these ministries that are not ministries. And I know that hurts some. But may it hurt them to the point of repentance and that they would become true missionaries for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not missions unless the Lord defines it and you embrace that which He has defined. It's not open to interpretation. Jim Elliot, one of the five missionaries to die there, martyred at the hand of the Aka Indians in Ecuador, said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep, your life, to gain that which he cannot lose, eternity in heaven with God. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. You can't keep your life. It's just how you'll spend it. Will you spend it on frivolous things that are certainly passing away, or will you spend it on the glory of God and the eternal souls of people and gain that which you cannot lose? Ralph Winter said, "The Bible is not the basis of missions. Missions is the basis of the Bible." The whole Bible is a missionary endeavor. It's a testimony of one great mission, the mission of God to redeem souls. How can we read it and miss that? Again, C.T. Studd from yesterday said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." It's not sufficient just to live within a yard of the chapel bell or within a mile or the sound of the chapel bell so we can go there and be comfortable in our Christian gathering. We need to be rescuing people from hell right up unto that point of their death. Keith Green, another radical, said, "This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth." Let us not lose sight of that. Dave Davidson said, "If you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent the cure from the eternal wages of death?" When we think about it in those natural terms, I think it has perhaps more impact. We would never dream of holding back the cure for some great disease, whether it be diabetes or cancer or Alzheimer's or some other tragic disease. If we held back the cure, people would think that we were monsters. And yet we hold back the cure of their souls, sin. And this cure doesn't just heal them for a time and yet leaves them to die in their flesh of something else. This cure heals them for all of eternity. We dare not hold it back. This last quote is not attributed directly to anyone. It's unknown. "The reason some folks don't believe in missions is that the brand of religion they have isn't worth propagating." It isn't worth propagating. Let me ask you, is the brand of religion, is the Christ you profess to know and love worth telling somebody about? Is the fact that He saved you from hell unto heaven, is that worth telling someone about? Well, if it's a true fact that He has saved you from hell unto heaven, it is certainly worth telling someone about. Let's get trained up. Let's get the tools for evangelism, and let's go to work. Those quotes really ignite my heart for evangelism. Listen in tomorrow as we focus in on mankind's need to be introduced to their holy Creator God in another segment of our series, Tools for Evangelism.
Thank you for joining us on Sola Scriptura. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk in the light of His Word. For more information, you can reach the ministry by dialing 503-645-7471 or visit us online at beavertongracebible.org. Once again, that's 503-645-7471 or online at beavertongracebible.org.